Well, good evening. We are now in our third class, our marriage enrichment class. Our first two classes, we've taken a look at the basically a broad overview of marriage. We looked at Genesis 2, and we're going to be looking at other passages of Scripture tonight as well. But this will be different, because for the first time, we're actually going to be parsing the two different roles of the husband and wife. And ladies, you go first tonight. As we try to do in our Western culture, we open the door, ladies first. And that's always a good way to get started. But also, the Scriptures do it this way as well. The primary passages that speak about marriage, the different roles in the marriage, Ephesians, Colossians, 1 Peter, they always speak about women first and then men. So, as we often do, to give you a quote, it might be helpful. I like Elizabeth Elliot's quote, and I think it's helpful, ladies, to note this, is where does your security lie? Is God your refuge, your hiding place, your stronghold, your shepherd, your counselor, your friend, your redeemer, your savior, your guide? If he is, you don't need to search any further for security. And just to be frank here, I think many women do that. They search for a man to find security, and many wives will seek their security in their spouse. Certainly, it can happen with the other gender as well. But you need to remember, you got Christ. You're fine. You're okay. So, by way of review, let's talk about last couple of weeks. We've looked at marriage. It's a picture of the gospel, of the oneness that we have in Christ. That's our ultimate goal. That's a picture of the gospel, that Christ and the church, even though two separate entities, they actually are one. Okay? So remember this, though. Satan wants to destroy marriage. And you remember, there are certain enemies of marriage out there. Two primary ones are pride. You know best, you think, and selfishness. You're going to do it your way. And these two sort of twin heads of a monster can destroy a marriage. But you may wonder, why does Satan hate marriage? Why does Satan want to destroy marriage? Well, the Bible's been very clear about this. Marriage is a picture of the gospel. So what he sees in marriage, he sees it as a reflection of the gospel, that the Lord, in His kindness, in His mercy, is going to save a wicked group of people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. He's going to call them to Himself, and He's going to make a promise that He will love them forever and give them the righteousness of Christ and show throughout all eternity this picture of His mercy and loving kindness. And Satan hates it. He despises God. And so, he hates marriage. He's tried to destroy it many times in our past, in our country. No-fault divorce in the 1960s was one of the ways. And now we've got something called gay marriage, which is not actually a true statement. It's impossible to put two males and two females together and call it marriage. It's not, because God is the one who defines marriage. And He defines it not in that fashion. So as we remembered last week, what happened to the man and his wife in Genesis 3? Where the roles were reversed. Satan came and spoke to the woman who should not have been leading, but she was put out front, perhaps by Adam himself. And by the time that she is convinced to eat of this tree of knowledge of good and evil, she gets it to her husband, who's right there with her. So the roles have gotten reversed. Sin then comes into fruition, and therefore death. And as we see, as God lines out the ramifications for this man and woman doing this, He makes it clear to Eve that you will desire him, and he will dominate you. So from here on out, we've got situations that the man, your temptation will be to dominate your wife. There's also, if you will, a twin temptation on the opposite pole, and that is to be like Adam as his wife took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you're laying back, passive. You're not doing anything to lead her, to love her. wife, your temptation will be to desire your husband. It's the Greek, rather Hebrew word, teshukwa. And we see this in Genesis 3:16. In the Hebrew, it says, and toward your husband will be your desire. What does that mean? Well, as I told you last week, it's one of these two. It could be that you crave him, as you've seen a woman do. Once she marries that man, that's her man, and she craves him. She must be with him at all times. Or it could mean that she wants control of the relationship. She wants to be in charge. We see this in Genesis 4, where the craving that came upon Cain to kill his brother. And God says, your desire is this, but don't do it. It was a desire for control, and perhaps that's what it is. But we see either way, it's not a good place. And we see just 21st century America, divorce rate skyrocketing and continuing with no abatement in the future. So let's take a look at Ephesians 5. Let's find out, woman, what is your primary role in the marriage? You might think it would be love, but it is not. Ephesians 5, verse 22. We'll read verses 22 through 24, and we won't be doing an exegetical here as much. It will be more of a cursory look as we study these passages. Ephesians 5, 22, this is the word of God. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Well, first you will note to be subject to your own husbands. So wives, your role is not there to submit to all these men. It's to your own husband. There's that word there, submit or be subject to. It's hupotasso. It's actually a military term. You would use it in the military to describe a regular soldier that is placing himself under his authority, his captain, if you will. And that's what your role is as a wife. I would say this, your submission, though, is not found in your inferiority, nor is it found in the superiority of the husband. This is the way God lines it out. And then some people that are more egalitarian, that means they don't hold to the traditional roles of the Bible. They go outside of the Bible for their answers. Here they point to the Scriptures and say, look, I don't have to submit. Take a look at Galatians 3:28, which says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one, there's our term again, in Christ Jesus. Well, they would say, there you go, there's no difference between us. The genders are all the same, the colors are all the same. And I would say, no, that's poor exegesis. This verse is not referring to a negation of differences, but the fact that we all have the same relationship with God. It doesn't matter what ethnicity you are, doesn't matter if you are a child or president of the United States. The fact is that if you are in Christ, you have come to know Christ as your Lord and Savior, hey, the foot of the cross is level. There's no one standing above you. There's no one standing below you salvifically. And we should note this. In the first century, y'all, listen, women were property in the first century. They were nothing more than property to most of the males. But Jesus himself was the first rabbi on record to have had female disciples. That was radical. You don't have female disciples, but Jesus certainly did. He certainly entrusted his word to them as well, treated them as equals. So I would note this, and before we go any further, is God loves submission. I know people hate that word in our society, but God loves submission. And really, we are all commanded to be submissive to three different entities. We see, number one, to God. James 4:7, it says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's the first and most important person we should submit to. Number two, to government. Romans 13 makes it very clear, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority that hasn't been established by God. So God establishes all these authorities, and our role is to submit to them. Now, I'm going to say this as by way of caveat. If our new president, whoever that might be, comes in and decides to tell us something opposed to Scripture, we instead say, no, I'm going to submit to God instead of you. And if I'm willing to go to jail for it, I should be. Certainly, I should respectfully say it, but I'm going to go head-to-head against the government any day of the week and twice on Sundays if they tell me to do something opposed to Scripture, because I've got to submit to God over submitting to the government. It's encouraging me to sin. Another group that we submit to is the elders. Hebrews 13, 17, it says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So the way it works is God has got he's got authority over government. He also has authority over the churches and the persons of the elders. Now, all these elders, even though love them dearly and respect them highly, they're still sinners. But as long as they're telling us what to do, our role, as long as it's not opposed to Scripture, is to obey it. And don't do it with grief, because it says that would be unprofitable for you. Strangely enough, elders will answer for how they have shepherded the body one day. Of course, each of us will give an account of himself to God, it says in Romans, but elders will also give an account of their shepherding. So just to continue to clarify this view of submission, what it looks like, what it doesn't look like, one of the commentators writes that many mistakenly think a wife is submissive if A, she ever criticizes her husband. Now, we don't want, none of us men want wives that are abusive verbally to their husbands. However, constructive criticism, this commentator says, that is lovingly, and note lovingly, motivated and corrective in nature is not inconsistent with godly submission. I mean, ladies, remember this. Submission does not equal silence. That's not a view that we see in Scripture. As a matter of fact, Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. That word spur, it's the idea it irritates. So we consider how to irritate one another towards love and good deeds, not in a way that's painful, but we do, men, we need to be spurred on by our wives from time to time. Certainly we should. So a little criticism, lovingly put, is definitely a submissive thing to do. Secondly, this commentator writes that many mistakenly think that a wife is unsubmissive if she makes requests of him. She should never make requests of him. And in particular, that her husband and her family act responsibly in public and private. Submission of the wife is not an excuse for sin or sloth or sloppiness on the part of a husband. Some guys, and you know who you are, we're nothing better than Neanderthals when we get married. And then once we get married, we return back to that state. That's not the way to be. The wife, God has somehow worked this out, that she's very helpful when it comes to looking appropriate, making sure the kids and the husband look decent out there. She's not in charge, certainly not. But what does she do so well is lined out really in 1 Corinthians 13, 7, that love bears all things. It's that Greek word stego, and it means to cover closely, as if you were pulling somebody underneath a roof as the rain came down hard. So when it says bears all things, it really means to not only bear, but also protects them. And a good wife will seek to protect her kids and her husband from looking like fools out in society. That's okay. That's a submissive wife. And finally, the commentator writes that many mistakenly think a wife is unsubmissive if she ever teaches her husband. Now, lock the doors here. I'm trying my best to be biblical here, so stay with me. When I say teaches, we see in Acts 18:26 that Priscilla and Aquila taught Apollos in basically a better understanding of the gospel. But notice Priscilla was mentioned first, which is really out of character in any other spot in the New Testament. You always mention the husband's name first. Why is her name first? We don't know exactly, but it could be because she had a greater understanding of Scripture. And she and her husband are kind of co-teaming here as they teach Apollos. So, I mean, let's keep in mind 1 Timothy 2:12. I do not allow a woman to teach or have authority over a man. But this does not mean that my wife cannot encourage, exhort, point out Scripture, point out where I'm maybe getting it wrong from time to time. Of course she can. It is not, quote, inconsistent with godly submission that a wife be more intelligent or more articulate than her husband. And yet, please note this, the husband is always to be the spiritual leader. Some of you guys out there have a really godly wife who grew up in a Christian home. You didn't. She knows the Scripture better. What do you do? Well, you study, quite honestly. And she certainly can and should teach you from time to time to encourage you. But ultimately, remember, you're head of the family and you are the spiritual leader of the family too. So you need to start getting on the fast track. Wife, if you're the godly one, if you're the one who knows Scripture better, hang in there. Don't be quick to correct, but let's work together as the husband and wife team. It is a team. And remember, we even see God telling Abraham at a particular time, he says to Abraham in Genesis 21:12, whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her. What? What's that about? Well, if you remember, Hagar and her son Ishmael is now has a little brother in Isaac, and as Isaac is being weaned in that chapter, Ishmael begins to mock him and tease him, and it seems to be harsh. And so Sarah tells Abraham, get rid of that woman and get rid of her son. And Abraham's going, well, this is my own son. I can't get rid of him. And God implores him, okay, you need to listen to your wife. Guys, I failed this miserably. That I didn't think my wife really could add anything to any knowledge that I could have in our first few years of marriage. And I regret that because she is a very wise person, and I should have listened. I think it would have saved me some troubles. So God is telling Abraham, hey, your wife's got a point. You need to listen to her here. So don't be one of those husbands that won't ever listen to your wife. I beg of you. To give you a couple of quotations, Tom Constable, Dallas Seminary, explains submission this way. People often misunderstand submission. It does not involve losing one's identity and becoming a non-person. Some women fear that submission will lead to abuse or a feeling of being used. Submission does not mean blind obedience or passivity. It means giving oneself up to someone else. So this isn't just blind obedience, but it is an intentional act on your part, ladies, to get under your husband, because that's getting under the Word of God. Another quote, Harold Honer at Dallas Seminary, he was head of the Greek department, says, she recognizes that her husband is the head of the home and responds to him accordingly without usurping his authority to herself. So she doesn't take on a role that's not hers. So the question is, according to Ephesians 5, how does she submit to the Lord? She submits to the Lord as to the Lord. What does that phrase mean? First off, what it does not mean. So does that mean that she submits to the husband does she submit to the husband as if he is in the place of the Lord? No. She is not submitting. When she looks at her husband, she's not submitting to him as she looks to her Savior. All right. She quickly finds out that he doesn't look at all like Jesus because he is a sinner. So that's not how she does it. Does she submit to the husband as long as she thinks that he is in the Lord's will? No. No. That's dangerous ground as well. I've known a couple for years, and her husband couldn't get a job. He tried hard to get a job in this particular city, wasn't able to get it, eventually had a job opportunity in another town and was pursuing that, talked with his wife about it, you know, and really, I thought, did a good job of shepherding her and encouraging her, and this is, I think, what the Lord has for us. And she just flat said, no, nope, not coming, and we're not going to do this. And he said, but honey, this I really think this is the Lord's will. I can't get a job here. I need to provide. And she just flat said, no, I don't think this is the Lord's will. We're staying put. Whew. What a terrible thing to do to your husband, ladies. You're usurping the role that God has sovereignly given him. Now, husbands, I wouldn't be quick to pick up and leave all the time. Certainly, you need to love your wife and encourage her and realize this would be a difficult move for her. But I'm so thankful that my wife followed me almost 10 years ago to a little small town in Oklahoma where she had no friends at the beginning, and it was difficult. But she did it. She said, okay, if the Lord leads you this way, let's do it. So I want you to note, how does she submit? Well, the middle voice is important here. Middle voice, it's not active, it's not passive, it's middle. That means you subject oneself. You are obeying it yourself. It's not imposed upon you. So the point of it is up to the wife to submit, not to the husband to enforce submission. When my wife got in our fights early on and we're just learning our roles, I would try to enforce this. You have to do this. And she actually did do a great job of submitting, but I was over the top from time to time. It's not my role, though, to enforce submission. Because I'd guarantee you, men, if you've got a situation like this, all you have to do is hand her off to the Lord, okay? He will take her to the woodshed much faster than you ever could. And he will deal with her. It's not your job to enforce it. Submission, number four, is not as children to parents, but wives to husbands. Husband, beware of this. Do not tell your wife what to do the same way that you tell your kids what to do. Yes, the term obedience is used in 1 Peter 3. She is to be obedient to her husband, but never as a child. 1 Peter 3 says that she is a fellow heir of the grace of life. As a fellow heir, she's not your kid. She's your teammate. She's your partner. I like what Lloyd-Jones describes it. He says this, it means submission. It is a part of your duty to the Lord because it is an expression of your submission to the Lord. In other words, you are not doing it for the sake of your husband. You are doing it primarily for the Lord himself. You are doing it for Christ's sake. You are doing it because you know that he exhorts you to do it, because it is well-pleasing in his sight that you should be doing it. It is part of your Christian behavior. It is part of your discipleship. I love the way he puts it. It's just your duty to the Lord. That's all it is. Now, I'm not making it light. It's hard to do. It's difficult to do. But I will tell you, I'm not certain I can speak for other husbands, but I told my wife years ago, and I stick to this, I would rather you respect me than love me. And you say, really? Why would you use that term? I mean, don't you want her to love you? Oh, of course I want her to love me. Of course I do. But perhaps the reason why you're to submit, wives, and we'll see in just a moment, to respect, is because that's how important it is to a husband. God wires us differently and on purpose. We'll talk a little bit more about that in just a moment. But move on to Colossians 3:18. Or if you want me to, I will just quote your role, ladies. It says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Fitting, it's that Greek word aneko. It's used of actions that are due someone. So the way it works is a wife recognizes that her husband's leadership is essential. It's essential to what a godly home should look like. So to use this example, husbands, you are the president of the home. Wives, you are the vice president. Okay? So it is fitting, wives, to submit to your husbands. You can't imagine a vice president going head-to-head against the president. No, he's the vice president. It's not his role. It's not his task. He's second in charge. He's not one of the kids, but he is. This person is second in charge. Verse 23 of going back to Ephesians 5 now. It says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. So here I think it's answering the question, why does she have to submit? I mean, why is it her? Well, I'll give you three reasons. according to the Bible. Number one, marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. The man, as we have mentioned, plays the part of the Christ. The woman is to play the part of the church. What a foolish thing to think that Christ would be submissive to the church. He doesn't submit to the church. He loves the church. He gives his life for the church, but he doesn't submit to the church. And now, keep in mind that the love and the submission, when you see it in real life action, it perhaps looks similar from time to time. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But just confer that to be the truth. Marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. And number two, the order of creation. The order of creation. 1 Timothy 2:13 makes it clear the reason why the man leads and the wife submits is Adam was formed first. Adam was formed first. One of the more liberal professors I had said, well, plants were formed before humans. Does that mean that humans should submit to plants? And I thought, quite honestly, that was heretical at best and blasphemous at worst. No. Go with what the Bible says. And the Bible says that somehow it's important in the order of creation, because man was formed first and the woman was formed second, she is the one that submits to him. And number three, the order within the Godhead. And this, I think, is perhaps our strongest argument. The order within the Godhead. You see, Christ is one that's fully understanding of submission because he submits to the Father. 1 Corinthians 11:3 lines out the order, and it says this: the head of every man is Christ, and the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. You see, Jesus understands your submission, ladies, because he submits to the Father. That's the order that God has worked it out, and God is the God of order. So go with what God says. And I'll say this by way of caveat, yet the husband's authority, remember, men, it comes from God, and it is always, every time, without qualification, subject to Scripture. So, and not his own selfishness. And so I would say this, guys, remember, you are the head because the Lord has so ordained it. Don't use your headship as a way to just gain things by your own selfishness. Does your wife have to submit to your selfishness? Well, if it's not opposed to Scripture, certainly. But don't you go down that road. I mean, please consider some of your expectations, guys. I love the way my wife said it one time. She said, I'll submit to you because I'm the wife and that's my role, but would you want to submit to you? In the sense that I was such a difficult taskmaster, if you will. She said, put yourself in my shoes. Would you want to submit to you? And I just kind of blew that off and I said, well, this is just our roles, honey, and you have to do what I tell you to do. Men, I implore you to consider, you're in the role of Christ. The Christ is head of the church, certainly, and he is in charge, certainly, but he's also not selfish, and he lays his life down for the church. We'll go there a little bit later. Men, we'll deal with y'all next week. Let's continue on with the wives. Verse 24, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. In everything? What does that mean? You know what everything means? It's the Greek word pos or ponta. It actually means everything. So let me explain. I would say in all respects of the marriage relationships. Yeah, in all respects. That means in finances? Yes. In raising children? Yes. Yes. Now, men, as you seek to be head of the house, I mean, a wise husband, I think, would ask for his wife's counsel in raising kids, because she's going to be with them most of the day. So this is a wise thing to do. But I would encourage you this. Wives or husbands, don't oppose your husband in front of your kids. Husbands, I would encourage you, don't oppose your wife in front of your kids. And what I mean by that is, wives, don't do it because the husband is head of the house. Don't do that. And the kids will start to look to you like, oh, I guess you're the heavy. You're the one who's really in charge. Husbands, don't do that in front of your wife, not because your wife is head of the church, but because you don't want your kids to start to really disrespect the wife and start to go, well, ultimately, she's nothing. He's really the authority. So that's just as a side note. But wives, make no mistake about it. Yes, you're supposed to submit in all respects. Finances, raising kids, etc. That's what it means. And yet, at the same time, don't ever submit to your husband if it's an issue of sin. If your husband wants to plunge the family into debt due to all the money he's spending on drug abuse or gambling, no, no, do not submit to that man. He's sinning. It's clear in Scripture. If he wants you to abuse the children, and keep in mind there are countless number of wives that have kept their mouths shut even as their kids are being sexually abused by their husbands because they think they're being a good spouse. You're being a tool of Satan. Do not do it. That's something you should never submit to. If your husband tells you, wives, I'm not going to let you go to church, sorry. Take Acts 5:29, we must obey God rather than men. So yes, you submit in all respects, but you never submit in the area of sin. But I will note this. Be careful, the area that you're not submitting really is sin. It's not just a difference of opinion, and you're calling it sin, okay? Well, at this point, you would have some egalitarians. By the way, the opposite of egalitarianism would be complementarianism, that you would say the Bible actually teaches that both sexes complement each other. Egalitarianism is the idea that they are equal in all respects and in every way, in which we would agree that they are equal in every respect, but not in roles. The roles are different. So egalitarians at this point would say, what about mutual submission? Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So I submit to him, he submits to me. Well, I would tell you, you need to really see context here because that's, once again, bad exegesis. Ephesians 5, submission is very specific. It's wives to husbands, children to parents, bondservants to masters. The relationship duty is never reversed. Stay with this line of thinking, if you will. In marriage, the husband never submits to the wife. In the parent-child relationship, the parent never submits to the child. Well, maybe I should say they do these days, but it's never done biblically. You don't submit to your kids. Don't do that. Christ, which is even most important, he never submits to the church. The church never tells Christ what to do. No. But what do you do here? When it looks at the other passages of speaking about submission, and I would say the other passages that deal with wives and husbands, it never talks about husbands submitting to wives. Now, note this, though. What is the husband's role? The husband loves. The husband loves. And sometimes it does look like submission. John MacArthur talks about that he does submit to his wife in the sense of he submits to some of his desires. If you prefer that phrase, okay, I prefer the term love. I love my wife, so I ask her after church, where do you want to go to lunch? And most times, she gets her way because I want to do that. I want to love her. So if we're searching for a house, we will both look at different houses. But at the end of the day, if she's going to be spending most of her time at the house, I want her to find a place that she really loves. And because I love her, I will say, hey, what are your thoughts about this? Let's do this if you think this is the right house. Now, it doesn't mean I can't put my foot down and say, nope, we're going to do this thing. Of course I can. But remember, Christ loves his church and gives himself up for her. And it is a sacrificial sort of love, as we'll see next week. Ephesians 5:33, I will just point to this. It says, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. In the remaining minutes, we're going to point to this, that the wife's primary role is to submit, but also this addendum is to respect her husband. The word respect in the Hebrew, or rather the Greek, is phobeo. It's where we get our word phobia, an irrational fear, but it is not an irrational fear in this respect. It can refer to fear, or it can refer to simply treating with deference or reverential obedience. And I think that's the idea here, because in 1 Peter 3:6, he actually tells the wives, don't fear. So he's talking about don't fear perhaps what your husbands may do to you, because to be submissive is difficult. But here he's saying, make sure the wife see that she doesn't fear her husband, that she respects him. And I would say this, it is hard to submit to your husband if you don't respect him. And likewise, it is hard to respect your husband if you don't submit to him. You may, ladies, have been a part of a Bible study before that maybe one of the ladies was too open about her marriage and said things she shouldn't, saying something to the effect of, please pray for my husband. You know, he's not a spiritual leader, and he's working at it, but he's not really a good dad. He's hard to live with. Ladies, please, be careful. Don't use spiritual language to cover up your lack of respect for your husband. And I would say this, I think too oftentimes the first things to go for a wife is her respect of her husband and her submission to her husband. And that's maybe why these commands are here, because those are the first two things that go. It could also mean that those are the most important things that a husband needs, is your submission and your respect. We don't really know, but somehow they're very important to God, and they're very specific, gender specific. So wives, submit to your husbands and respect your husbands. Take a look at 1 Peter 3, chapter 3. We're going to see verses 1 through 6 are dealing with wives trying to win their husbands to Christ, but they're doing it the wrong way. But we're just going to look at 1 Peter 3, verse 1 and 2 this evening, because that has to deal with, in particular, how do you win these men to Christ? Now, to tell you a quick story, we had a guy who was in our graduating class, and he was Mr. First Baptist Academy, Mr. FBA, because he kind of was the quintessential man that you think of, a guy that was a good athlete, he was smart, and he had a good walk with the Lord. He went off to college, he married a gal, another Christian, and they lived happily ever after, but not exactly. Within a couple of years of marriage, he came to his wife one night and said, you know, I probably should tell you this, I'm not a believer, and never have been. And so this poor woman, young gal, finds herself married to an unbeliever. Thought he was a believer. Gave some sort of credibility. He was just a really nice unbeliever. Thankfully, the guy did become a believer later on, and now they're doing well. But what do you do, wives, if you're married to an unbeliever? What do you do? Well, 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2 tells us. He says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. First off, we see the word be subject or submit, and that once again, that's in the middle voice, submitting yourselves, it's your job, wives. Notice this, to your own husbands. Now you might think, well, that's pretty much what you said early in Ephesians 5. No, you need to see how radical this was from the first century standpoint. It was radical to submit to your husband, your own husband, over anybody else. You know why? Because first century Roman times, you were submit ultimately to your father. Even after you got married, your father had power of life and death in Roman society. And so, guys, if you get married and you have a daughter, if your daughter married to this man, and yet she disobeys you as the father, you could even have her killed. So Christianity was so radically different that you're not supposed to obey your father anymore. You're supposed to honor him as you honor both your parents, but you don't obey him anymore. You obey this guy. He has now taken the place of your father, which once again would be radically different in Roman culture. Continuing on, so that even if they don't obey the word, so this is a picture of an unbelieving husband who won't listen to the word. He won't listen to the gospel. He won't allow himself to be persuaded. He's obstinate. Listen to me, ladies. He's not even listening anymore. What do you do? It says that they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. You see, the way it works is the unbelieving husband already knows the gospel. He knows it. Don't pressure him. Let's see what the gospel does to your life first. And perhaps the Spirit will use that as the way to win him. Now, I will say this by way of caveat. Some wives have lived this out well, and yet their husbands have still not come to Christ. But remember this, it's not quid pro quo, the Latin phrase, this for that. If the Lord's will is for him to be saved, to be won to Christ, this is the procedure whereby it happens. It may not be the Lord's will, but if it is, this is the way that he will be won. I mean, when you consider the time period of how demeaning it was towards women, they really were seen as property in the first century. As a matter of fact, I got this out of the ESV Study Bible. In the first century, there's advice to bride and groom, written by Plutarch, who was not a believer. And notice what he says, how difficult it would be to be a woman in the first century. He says, "A wife should not acquire her own friends, but should make her husband's friends her own. The gods are the first and most significant friends. For this reason, it is proper for a wife to recognize only those gods whom her husband worships." So did you catch that? There's no freedom of conscience. You do exactly what he says. You even have to embrace what he says in all ways, even the gods and the friends. So what the gospel or what the word is telling you is, ladies, how do you win this guy? Let him see your actions. By the way, on the flip side, what about husbands who have unbelieving wives? That's always the question. Jeff, I'm a believer, but my wife is not. How do I win her to the Lord? Well, the Bible doesn't say. And yet, if a wife's primary role is to submit, men, your primary role is to love. And so this is how the Lord will work it if he's going to save your wife. Love her. Sacrificially love her. Last thing it says is when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Once again, as this unbelieving husband looks at his wife and goes, something different about this woman. Something different. She's radically different. She doesn't submit to her father. She submits to me now. And she does so in a way that's respectful and kind and pure. Whew. And those men many times get led to the Lord. To give you a quintessential example of that, you got to consider Monica. Monica was Augustine's mother. Augustine, as you know, was basically a sexual pervert before the Lord saved him. Even as he was became a believer, he would take with him his illegitimate son because he was the dad, and sometimes to his speaking engagements. And people would come and hear him, and they'd say, "Who is that?" "Well, that's my son." "I didn't think you were married." "Well, it's another story, before I became a believer." So, talk about baggage. Augustine was not a good guy before the Lord saved him. But not only that, but Monica's husband was named Patricius, and he was bad news as well. It was an arranged marriage. Monica was just 22, and Patricius was 40. He was an angry man, verbally abusive. He cheated on her. And yet Monica, to put salt in the wounds as well, Monica had to live with her mother-in-law, who was an incredibly difficult woman. There was constant friction. So towards the end of his life, though, amazingly, he became a believer, was baptized. And I think in large part due to her prayers and her respectful and pure conduct. What did she do? She just obeyed the Bible. Wives, ladies, I'm encouraging you. Get under the Word of God. It doesn't feel safe, but fact is, it is the safest place that you can be. So by way of introduction, or rather conclusion, just a couple of points. Beware of saying this sort of thing. It's this. Wives, I will start submitting to this man when he starts loving me like he should. So once again, there's that quid pro quo. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. No, no, no. Your submission is to the Lord. It's to the Lord. And if you scratch your head and you say, "Jeff, I don't think I can do this. This is too difficult." Submitting to this lughead as if... but I'm doing it for the Lord. How do you do this? No, I would say you already do that from time to time. Colossians 3:23, my mom's favorite verse, and I'm forgetting it. Oh yeah, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you receive the reward of your inheritance. It is Lord Christ whom you serve. So when you work your average job, whatever the job that might be, working at the home or outside the home, wherever, you work as to the Lord. And so I'm just asking you to do the same thing, except for as to the Lord in regards to your husbands. Secondly, I'll say this is perhaps the most important point. The most submissive person in the history of the world was not a woman. It's a man. Ephesians 2, 5 through 11. Go ahead and turn there and we will close out with this. Philippians 2, verse 5 through 11. All right, here we go. Describes what Christ did when it talks about he submitted. He says, verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which also was in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So what do we see? We see Jesus existed in the form of God. He was equality with God, and yet what does he do once again? He submits himself to the Father. And even to the point of death. I have come not to do my will, but your will, O God, he says. So my encouragement to you today, ladies, is pray the Lord would give you the ability to do that. If you have the Spirit, you do have the ability to do it. And husbands, strap yourselves in, because next week we're going to go have a little date with y'all, and we're going to deal with your primary role, which will be to love. So let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your grace. Thank you so much for the gift of marriage. Thank you that it is a picture of Christ in the church. And I pray once again that these couples would live it well, that they would do it well. Ultimately, that is their success. If the husband can look like Christ and the wife can look like the church. We know that we stumblingly do this. We try our best, but we fail. But Lord, help us to always to come back to you. Knowing that only through your death and resurrection we can come to the Father and ask for help. We need your help. We're thankful for all that you've given us. In your Son's name we pray it. Amen.